Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you here on this Sunday, the first day. It's the first day of the week. I'm having a lot of fun doing this study. I wish you could be back there when I was studying. I don't know. I don't mean to confuse anybody or make it too muddled or anything, but it's exciting to just look at those first few verses once again of the first chapter of the book of Genesis. I'm having such a great time, so exciting. I just can't seem to get it off my mind all week long. I'm thinking about it, and I hope to somehow draw you into the wonder as well, as best as I can. It's really a work, the matter of the Spirit of God to do that, to draw you into the wonder of creation. But one of the objectives, obviously, and I'm trying to show you if you've been with us the past couple of weeks, one of the objectives is try to reunite faith and science once again. It used to be there. And somehow, because of our rationalistic thinking and our culture of rationalism and relativism, that we've drawn away now and separated the two. And somehow, Christians are looked at as fools, as idiots, because of their belief in a supreme being, God himself, who created all things by the spoken word, by the word of his power. We've already demonstrated in weeks past it's not unreasonable to think that. As a matter of fact, it is the only logical explanation for the existence of the universe. And just because men have a great voice and have great support from governments and people and great resources doesn't mean that we should hide our tails or tuck our tails between our legs and run. Great passage out of Proverbs that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord is what causes us as Christians to realize that he has given us knowledge and he has revealed to us the truth. I became a believer when I was about 15 years old, which means that I had a lot of time in youth camps and college camps. You do a lot of silly things at those camps or retreats when you go with Christian groups. You sing a lot of silly songs. Maybe this one's not so silly, but I recall singing a song that was called "It Was on a Monday, Somebody Touched Me." Did you ever sing that song? The purpose of the song was to get the group very excited about the day of their salvation. And the whole group would be there, whether it's high school or college group. And I remember seeing this on several different occasions, different places, wherever there was kind of a rally or sort of an outdoor thing when it was acceptable to sing this song. And the purpose of the song was to get someone to stand up. And when we sang, "It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me." Ever sung that? Camper? No? Really? Is that Baptist? Okay. I'm revealing my background history. I love Baptist. Well, this was fun. Maybe we should sing it right now. Well, the point was, now it's not going to be very effective, but the point was that when you sang "It Was on a Monday, Somebody Touched Me," everybody who was saved on a Monday got up and stood up and raised their hand. And then the next day, "It Was on a Tuesday, Somebody Touched Me." It was on a Tuesday. And then all the people were saved on a Tuesday would stand up and raise their hand. It was kind of a confession of your salvation, the pinpoint, which I guess the Baptists do make a very sincere point of making sure you have pinpointed your salvation, which I think is fine. I can't believe you haven't sung that song. I've sung it so many times. Maybe we'll get the praise band to do it next week. It was fun. Mine was a Friday, a Friday evening after sundown, the Sabbath. I like that. But inevitably, whatever group you would sing in, when this song came around to Sunday, the majority of people in the crowd would always stand up on a Sunday. I mean, there'd be a spattering of people on Monday through Friday and even Saturday, but on Sunday, the majority of any crowd would inevitably stand up. Now, I know that this is because we assemble on Sunday. And as we assemble on Sunday, the preaching of the gospel is historically proclaimed on a Sunday, and that's when very often people respond, because we facilitate Sundays for the preaching of the gospel. And many people who come and attend church and altar calls are given or invitations to receive or respond. And that's one of the reasons. But I think it even goes beyond that in one sense. Sunday is a very important day to God. It's the first day. And it was a Sunday, the first day, when God revealed himself. And so I think he has a very special affinity, a very special love for the first day. God revealed himself in creation, and it seems like he takes a special delight in revealing himself in the hearts and minds of people on a Sunday. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to us. As the first day of the week, it is the day in which God brought the world into existence. And is the first act of God by which he actually revealed himself. And I want to discuss this morning this first revelation of God here in this first day. It is a tremendous revelation of the almighty, infinite, eternal God. I'd like you to open up to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we've been looking at these first couple of verses the last 2 weeks and noticing that God has brought all of this into existence. We looked in verse 1, he brought time, space, and matter into existence. In verse 2, we looked at last week especially, was this verse in which God began to order what he brought into existence by his spoken word. Now we assume as we read this, the first few verses here, really verses 1 through 5 of this first chapter, all incorporate the first day. That is, as God began to move and God began to speak and the Spirit was moving over the surface of the water and bringing things into order and forming structure out of this uncharged matter that we talked about last week, he was bringing about all of this in the first day. So he brought about the time, space, matter continuum we talked about, and then also then he brought about what is this first great expression here of his spoken word in verse 3. And this is where I want us to look at this morning and begin. In verse 3, the scripture says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." Or the first day is another way we could say that. It was the first day of God in which he brought his great proclamation of light. And it is in this proclamation of decree in which he reveals himself. Now, I want us to look at this very carefully because it reveals some wonderful things about science and creation. First of all, simply this, that creation of light as the first act of creation was necessary for the ordering of the entire universe. Scientists have even sort of looked over this list of the 6 days of creation and said, yeah, that's more or less the way we see that some things sort of come into being. In other words, it was necessary that light be first created for there to be the ordering of anything else in the universe. It was necessary for God's plan. Now look at this wonderful phrase in verse 3 very carefully. He says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." I love this phrase. It is effortless. You see it? Effortless. The phrase, "and God said, let there be light, and there was light," demonstrates the power of divine decree. He simply spoke. He didn't have to exert any power. He didn't have to exhaust himself. He didn't have to think and work out all the mathematical equations of how this was going to work out. He simply spoke. And when he spoke, this wonderful phrase reveals his absolute power. It was effortless. Let there be light, and there was light. Now, it seems very simple, and it is simple, because from God's perspective, this is a very simple thing. From our perspective, as we begin to observe light and begin to try to understand natural light, it is a very complex issue. But here, simply with a spoken word, with the simplicity of the spoken word, complex mathematical relationships came into being instantly. Without effort, the spoken word was manifested, and it manifested intricate design. With just two words in the Hebrew, Yahi-oh, incomprehensible power existed. I love to dwell upon that verse because it shows us who God is. He reveals his awesome power in this simple, simple phrase. Wonderful that is. Look very closely at it again, because here's something else that it delivers to us and teaches us concerning the creation. Verse 3 shows that the energies that exist in the universe exist independently of any known source. We already mentioned that earlier in a previous sermon. We mentioned the fact that of all the powers and energies and forces that exist in the universe, somehow, as we look at it, and scientists admit this, they don't know where it came from. Somehow it is external. exists outside the universe, independently of any known source. Now, we mentioned this before, but let me just do this by way of reminder, because these two principles, scientific principles, are so significant and so important to our study here of Genesis and our understanding of how God created the worlds. Science recognizes two laws that govern energy in the universe, and many of you have heard them before. They're called the laws of thermodynamics. And the laws of thermodynamics, two very simple ones which under which all of you operate, every single one of you, whether you can name the law or not. The first is essentially this, that the complete uniformity and the complexity of energy in the universe suggests that it came originally from an external source and an eternal source. In other words, it had to always exist. We already dealt with that issue. In other words, there's nowhere we can look in the universe where there's anything generating light. There's nowhere we can look in the universe where anything is generating the powers that be. All of it, it already exists. It is not the sun which is the generator of light. It is simply an expression of light. It is out in the world, any star out there in the vast universe, it is not generating anything. All energy that exists within the universe is one huge magnitude. It is not changing. Nothing new is being infused into the universe. And so what scientists do is they try to find where is the source, where is the generator of this tremendous power, and they can't find it. Well, the reason they can't find it is because they haven't looked at verse 3, which says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." In other words, right here in the beginning of verse 3, we understand that the source of power in the universe existed external to the universe, God, in a transcendent God, and he spoke it and infused the universe, the known creation, with tremendous power. This is the first law of thermodynamics, which is this conservation of energy. It exists in one closed system. Nothing new is being added. Nothing is being taken away. It is simply there and going through processes and changes. But nothing being added, nothing being taken away. So that suggests that it is an eternal and external source. Secondly, this is the one law of thermodynamics that causes us to pull our hair out, fighting constantly to keep our skin in its proper place and to keep things from sagging and wrinkling and falling out. They keep us painting our houses and trying to figure out what to do with shifting foundation and broken things. All of you are constantly about the triviality of fighting against this second law. The second law states the fact that light or energy is consistently dissipating throughout the universe. It suggests that its source must somewhere be external to the universe. You understand, as we look at this whole system, all we see is energy dissipating, things decaying, things dying, things going to a very low state. Nothing is being built up. Nothing is being complex. Nothing more is forming and getting greater and greater and greater complexity. It is all dissipating. It is all disintegrating. And all of us, you and I, fight against it constantly. See the wrinkles? I had some wrinkles in my forehead the other day that didn't go away. I kept pushing on them and trying to get rid of them. Entropy. Second law of thermodynamics is the law of decay. Since there is nothing generating this power and everything is disintegrating, there's nothing new being added, somehow that source of power must be external to the universe. Now, think about it in this sense. We understand light on the earth because it comes from the sun. But light is separate from the sun, which is what this verse confesses, because God did not speak forth and the sun came into existence on day one. As a matter of fact, as we look, if we turn a couple of pages, we would see that it didn't come into existence until day four. But when God spoke light into existence, what he is doing here is he is creating light energy, that is radiation. He is creating it separate from the sun. Now, the Big Bang says that the Earth came into existence after formation of the sun. We talked about the Big Bang last time. The sun came into existence, and then from all the matter which was still in the solar system from the sun being created, then that sort of clumped together into an Earth, and that formed an Earth, and this is, of course, over many billions of years. But this is shown to be false. The Big Bang theory is shown to be false by the scriptures, because what came into being first was not the sun and then the Earth, but the Earth and then light. And then the sun a few days later. We're going to talk about that when we get to day four. The sun is not the generator of light. It is simply an expression of light. The Bible calls it a governor or a regulator of light. Now, when God said, "Let there be light," he shows himself to be the eternal and the transcendent source of all power in the universe, that which is complex to the scientist, which confuses the scientist, we have the answer right here because God, who is transcendent to the universe but can work in the universe, he is the one who spoke it, and it came into being and all light existed. The Spirit of God is the source of light. Light is known as electromagnetic energy. Now, when he says, let there be light, he did not simply switch on a light bulb somewhere. He did not create the sun, because we know that wasn't created yet. He created all energy on the first day, which is what is being spoken of here. When he says, let there be light, he's creating all energy on the first day. Now, we understand light now as a spectrum. A spectrum of light. If we think about visible light, we can see a spectrum that would perhaps be the rainbow of colors that we think about. We see a rainbow in the sky. What that is the diffusion or the splitting of light into its various colors. And we understand light as white light, but when we split it, we recognize that it has varying wavelengths. And each of those wavelengths of light bring to us a different color, which is how it brings it about to us. And so we have this whole spectrum of electromagnetic light. Now, the creation of light on the first day is consistent with the order necessary to create in the form matter. Because light consists of much more than simply the visible light spectrum that we have here. It is a rainbow of spectrum because it's much more than that. It goes beyond what is visible. Light consists of both visible light and invisible light. Tremendous truth here. When God said, let there be light, what he is essentially doing, he's referring to an entire spectrum of energy that exists in the universe, and all of it can be categorized in one sense as light. Electromagnetic power is the energy that brings structure. It brings motion, and it lights up the entire universe. And so when God said, let there be light, what he's essentially doing is he is bringing into a necessary existence all the powers that are necessary to bring structure to the universe and to keep it moving and to cause it to spin and to cause it to do all these things and to light it up that we might see it. All of the energies that exist really could be categorized under that wonderful thing. It's called the electromagnetic spectrum. Now, even scientists recognize this tremendous truth of light. Here's the one scientist who says this: from the force fields that shape our universe to the force fields that bind together the particles that make up your physical body, electromagnetics is the main fabric from which our physical being is woven. I think it's interesting that he has this use of how our intricate being is woven together, because that applies design. While he does not personally confess, as far as I know, confess a design, a creator who had designed all things, he is manifesting in his statement that electromagnetics is a power that is used to weave our being together. All of the particles in our body, all the atoms, all the things that are going on, all the powers that exist are in this electromagnetic spectrum. Now, formal electromagnetics is the spectrum of light. It's the visible light. This includes the rainbow of colors, it includes heat, microwaves, television, and radio frequencies on the low end, ultraviolet radiation, X-rays, and gamma rays on the high end. We have a very narrow band of visible light, but light goes beyond that, both visible light and invisible light in both directions. Certain frequency for visible light, and then on the high end we have gamma rays, X-rays, see-through things, but then we also have on the low end radio waves. Heat is even a form of light, and TV waves and microwaves and all those things that are used in communication. And so we have an entire spectrum of light that includes both visible and invisible forms of light. Now, these forms of light all travel as particles, and yet in wave formation. They travel in waves. Now, this is important. If we go back to verse 2, we talked about this tremendous fact here in verse 2 when it says, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. And if you recall, we talked about the oscillating power, that is the vibrating power of the Holy Spirit, which is the word translated in your scriptures there as move or to hover. The Spirit of God hovered, and in that hovering, he is creating this sense of vibration, and vibration creates waves which extend throughout the earth and throughout the universe. It is this source of power in the Holy Spirit alone, which when he infused the earth and infused the universe with power, these waves of power and energy went out in all directions, radiating from the center. How wonderful this is. All the oscillating power of the Holy Spirit described there, forming waves that are not only visible light, but also other forms of light, both in the high end and the low end of the spectrum. Electromagnetics also, however, refers generally to the forces that bind matter together, as we talked about. Nuclear forces form structure in the universe. Also, gravitational forces are believed to be somehow connected with this whole thing that govern the movement of matter in the universe. Thus, there's an essential relationship that exists between all forms of matter in the universe. In this passage, when we read this, verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. He is referring to all forms. He is referring to more than just visible light, though that is certainly in place here. He is referring to all forms of light. Since all forms of light are related and all forms of energy and radiation are related, what he created on the first day was the spectrum of electromagnetic energy. Now, why is that important? It's important to realize because all that exists and are held together by the power of the Holy Spirit. All that exists. We looked at a verse last time describing that. That in him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things are created for him, by him, and in him all things hold together. It is the power of God himself, externally and eternally infused into this created order, in this world, which causes all things to form structure. That is why all things bear the image of God, because they are part of his structure, his oscillating, his vibrating power in which he infused the universe. All of it bears the mark of God. And we see from the very smallest particle of matter, an atom, all the way up to the most complex structures, even our own bodies, they all bear the mark of this tremendous triune, eternal and almighty God. It causes us to stand in awe and wonder of him. I want you to look closely now at this passage as we move on. It says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Listen to this. God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day, or the first day. Now here's an interesting thing about this passage, because what we have here is God separating light and darkness. The separation drew a distinction between the presence of energy and the absence of energy in the universe. So what we have here essentially is God making a separation and making distinctions between forms of energy and the absence of energy and the presence of energy. The separation of light and darkness here brought structure and purpose to the forces of the universe. In other words, as he separated them, he making distinctions among them, it was not just simply everywhere the same, but making distinctions, then suddenly structure and purpose and design and the whole motion of this universe began to go into proper perspective. They began to switch gears and go into its motion, its movement. There are times when energy is present and times when energy is less present. There are places in the universe in which energy is concentrated and other places in which it is absent. We think about this in terms of a vacuum. While we say on a large scale or a grand scale generally, that matter is uniformly distributed. If we could step back and look at the entire universe, that matter is uniformly distributed throughout the universe. And yet if we get very up, real up close, between stars exists essentially a vacuum, which is space without matter. Space without any little particles in there. Just space, empty space. There we have less energy. In concentrated places, we have more energy. And so what we're having here through the separation of light is God creating structure and bringing structure to the universe and bringing together stars and galaxies, and the space in between is darkness and the places of concentration of light is light. And he makes these separations. The absence of energy is space without matter. And so what we have here when we separate this, when God brings about these separations, in forming darkness, he begins the rotation and the movement of the universe. How important this is for us to realize that all things now not only exist and are held together in him, but also all things together move in him. What is the passage that the Apostle Paul, once again by way of reminder, said to those on Mars Hill in Athens when he was preaching to those great intellectuals and great philosophers in Greece? He said, in him we live and move and have our being. It is by the energizing power of the Holy Spirit that any man lives and walks and breathes and moves and exists. And so all of us are so utterly dependent, whether believer or unbeliever, upon the sovereign, almighty God who infused electromagnetic energy into the universe, separated light from darkness, causing distinctions and bringing structure and purpose to all the known universe. It's beautiful. things began to move, the movement of matter. Let's look at the earth just for a moment. The movement of matter, the spinning of the earth, the spinning of the moon around the earth, the orbiting of the whole system around the sun. All of this is a result of distinctions in forces and distinctions in light. The rotation of the earth is a result of its interrelationship with other distinct forces of electromagnetic energy in the universe. And scientists are a little bit baffled at what caused the earth to spin initially. But what we have here, essentially here, when he is separating light and darkness, what we recognize in this passage is that the separation of light and darkness began the spinning of the earth. They don't know what caused it. Well, we do. The movement of the Holy Spirit, the separation of light and darkness, which began these wonderful masses of matter to spin and to move and to rotate and to orbit. Tremendous. Presence of matter and energy and the absence of matter and energy create the necessary gravitational forces to rotate the earth and keep it in its orbit. There's certainly the play of the sun on the earth, the moon on the earth, all of this are part of the motions and gravity which exists. Now notice what this does. Because the whole separation of light and darkness is a tremendous truth in our universe, in our earth, to understand that it is God's time clock. His time clock. When he began the separation of light and darkness and things began to move and things began to spin because of the distinction of forces and the interrelationship and the interconnectedness of forces, what essentially he is doing here is starting his time clock. The first day is measured and regulated by the presence of energy, day, he calls day, and the absence of energy, that is, he calls night. Night, as we understand on the earth, is not the complete absence of energy. That's not what's talked about here necessarily. But electromagnetic radiation, we understand, is present at night, but less. When the sun goes down, we're understanding this in terms of our present scheme, when the sun goes down, there's less infrared energy, part of our spectrum, less heat. When the sun goes down, there's less light, less visible. And so what he has done is made a distinction, and in this rotating and spinning, the distinction of powers and forces, and then he is bringing about his time clock. As the earth rotates and as the earth moves, it regulates and measures a day. The presence of light a day, the absence of light a night, and what he has here is this beautiful time clock, which began to measure off as the spinning of the earth and this motion and the separation of light began things rotating. He begins to measure time. All of this beautiful interconnectedness here. And so what we have in the first five verses of this wonderful chapter is the first day. God brought it all into existence, all the necessary things into existence, matter, space, time. He began to bring structure to it through the oscillating power and electromagnetic power that he, from outside this universe and eternally existed, infused into this universe, bringing structure, separating light and darkness, making forms and structures, and began the creation and the motion of all the known universe. Just the mere motion of the vastness of this universe is beyond comprehension. We understand this rotating of our earth. We understand the moon around the earth. We understand the earth around the sun and the planets in our solar system. As we go out and realize there are suns revolving around suns, many times bigger than our own sun, massive things spinning. The entire galaxy itself apparently is spinning. All of these galaxies turning and swirling all throughout the universe. The absolute motion throughout the universe is absolutely beyond our comprehension. Once again, causing us to dwell deeply upon the fact that God is eternal in his ability, unlimited in his power, and it causes us to stand in simple amazement. I am nothing, nothing, in light of all the magnificence of God displayed in the universe. And I believe that's the reason God did that, was to cause us to walk before him as what we really are, nothing in comparison to his greatness. I want you to look very closely now at verse 4. Genesis 1 and verse 4. God declares that the light was good. Verse 4 says, and God saw that the light was good. The declaration of goodness of light. Here's a statement of divine appraisal. God speaks forth simplicity, and absolute electromagnetic complexity is formed. And he appraises it, and he looks at it, he sees it, he understands it, and he declares it good. He's appraising, essentially what he's doing here is appraising the value of light to the created order. The necessity of light to the created order. He uses the word tov, good, in the Hebrew. It indicates the necessity. It indicates the sufficiency. It indicates the usefulness and the effectiveness of light to the entire universe. The pronouncement of God that light was good, when he says he saw it and he said light was good, the pronouncement indicates that life is useful for the purposes of God in creation. We already said how all of this light is necessary for bringing together structure, setting into motion all of these things. It's clearly effective in the universe. Necessary for all these motions. Light is also necessary, as we understand it, for communication. Think about our spectrum just for a minute again. Visible light somewhere in there in the middle. On either end, we've got these other rays of radiation, these waves of radiation. Radio waves, TV waves, microwaves, X-rays all convey information. Without that, we couldn't broadcast information throughout the universe and throughout especially our known world. Now, the main purpose of light is to reveal reality. So think about this just for a moment as we are focusing in on why light is good in the universe. It is used by God to communicate through these various waves, these forms of waves and frequencies and communications, all the spectrum of them. The main purpose of it is to reveal reality and to communicate reality. And that's why we say that God revealed himself on the first day. When he created light, there was a revelation. Suddenly, things began to be visible. Figuratively, when we talk about light, we talk about, we bring something into to light. We say, bring it to light. We're talking about revealing it, making it known. Now, had there been no light, there would be no information. No information whatsoever. Wouldn't be a way to transmit any sort of communication, any sort of structure, any sort of language. Electromagnetic energy lights up the universe so it may be seen. Structure communicates the natural revelation of God to us. Light is what reveals creation. Which brings us down to a very significant point. Listen very carefully. Because as we look at this wonderful statement, God saw that the light was good. What we are understanding is that the goodness of light is also demonstrated in what it teaches us about divine communication. God speaks. He spoke and light came into existence. And through the medium of light, communication is broadcast. I want you to look at a wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul recognizes that there is both the understanding and concept of natural light, the electromagnetic radiation, and yes, also the figurative use of light by the Scriptures. And when God declares light good, I believe he is also declaring what the natural light, the electromagnetic radiation, teaches us about his purposes in creation. In a figurative sense. And so I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you turn there. I'm sorry, chapter 4, if you turn there just for a moment. This great statement by the apostle, he says, beginning in verse 5, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he's writing, he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Now listen to this. "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." What is the Apostle Paul doing here? He is taking an exposition of Genesis chapter 1 and understanding God speaking forth light and it revealing something about his great complexity. And he's saying, look at that same God who spoke light into existence and revealed his inherent nature, now is shown in our hearts to give us the light of the glory The light of the glory, he says, shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So the Apostle Paul sees the essential goodness of light to communicate to us a deep and eternal spiritual truth concerning our lives and before the Lord. He is the one with his awesome power which spoke the electromagnetic spectrum into existence and all the powers that exist. And he is the same God now who speaks into your life. And what happens is his light of the glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is brought to life in you. He is the great God who creates, and he is the God who recreates in you, bringing you to life and bringing about knowledge and understanding and wisdom. He communicates. You see, there is no true salvation without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and that indwelling power of the Holy Spirit is put there for the express purpose, not only of giving you eternal life, but of communicating to you spiritual truth. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says right here when he says, "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Now, how wonderful we realize this is. The images of light and darkness in the scriptures abound. He is recognizing a parallel, the Apostle Paul. He is using to teach of this great truth. Electromagnetic light is the same. The one who brought electromagnetic light, God, is the same God who has revealed his glory. Figuratively now, what we understand from this passage, and as we could look through all the multiple passages concerning darkness and light in the New Testament and the Old, we begin to realize that the expression figuratively light is used to reveal the logos, that is the word. Many of you are familiar with the scriptures. You know the term, the Greek term logos refers to Christ himself. And so what we have here is this tremendous truth concerning Jesus Christ, who is the full revelation of God. He is the fullness of the light. The light is the communication of God through Jesus Christ. Would you go to John chapter 1? I don't want you to miss this. Here in this exciting passage concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is another passage of beginnings. As a matter of fact, there are many parallels that could be traced between John 1 and Genesis 1. Let's look at them very closely. Here in John chapter 1 and verse 1, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, he says this. Listen, the same way that Genesis begins, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, that is the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that is the Logos, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. Now watch this. In him, that is the Logos, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for that, as John the Baptist. He came for a witness that the light, he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now look at this great parallel we have between the light that God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. And now the New Testament, this concept here in John chapter 1 of the one who is the true light. The true light, who is Jesus Christ, we know. He says later on that this Word, this Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so what we have here is the revelation of God is fully realized in Jesus Christ himself. And that's why he says that he is the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Do you realize that all men are in darkness? All men are in darkness, and though they might have the electromagnetic light to switch things on, to turn things on, to flip this on for themselves, there is no light really inside of them until they come to the knowledge of the true light, who is Jesus Christ, who enlightens every man. And this sense of enlightenment is simply this, that God reveals himself to the individual who has the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in whom Christ dwells, and that gives him the knowledge of the truth of God. That is why you as believers can understand and can grasp the truth of Genesis chapter 1. Why you can look at these passages and you will understand them. Why? Because it is the activity of the Holy Spirit within you through the indwelling power that is allowing you to understand and fully comprehend this infinite and almighty God. Wonderful, then, we realize this. The incarnate Word here, revealed here in John chapter 1, is Jesus Christ, the light of revelation of God to man. I want you to look at John chapter 3. Would you turn a couple of pages? Let's just step through the book of John for a moment. In John, the third chapter, look down here in verse 18. He says this, "He who believes in him," that is in Jesus, Verse 18 of John 3, he who believes in him, in Jesus Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The truth is the light of Jesus Christ. You see, now we're understanding this great reason why God declared light good. Why he said tov. It's complete. It's sufficient. For in Jesus Christ we have the complete revelation of God. We have the complete manifestation of the truth. We have the completeness of the glory of the fullness of the divine Godhead, the being of God, his deity, fully dwells in Jesus Christ. And that's why he says here, that here's judgment. Light's come into the world. Jesus Christ has come. He is the true light of God, the express radiance of his glory. And it is this light of Jesus Christ now which enlightens, that is, gives divine information, divine communication to man. He says, everyone who comes, he says, when the light comes into the world, men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. So men hate the light. They don't want the truth about the knowledge of God. They don't want the truth about Jesus Christ, and that is evident throughout the entire world. That is the reason why there are all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of religions which are designed to drag individuals away from the truth, from the true light, which is manifested in alone in Jesus Christ. Let's look at John chapter 8. If you turn up there just for a moment, down here in verse 12. Here is a tremendous proclamation by the Savior himself concerning his inherent being. Jesus confesses that he is the light of the world. In chapter 8, verse 12, he says this, again, therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What is the light of life? It is the life that we receive through him. He is eternal life. When we receive him by faith, he fills us, he saves us, he gives us the life, and that life now is the light of men. That is, it gives us the knowledge, it communicates to us God's purposes, his will and his desire for us. And so we have here Jesus' own confession concerning that he is the light. In that sense, we could say he is the true light. Let's look at John chapter 9 as well. Look over here in verse 1. It says here, and he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Once again, this tremendous proclamation. Now, here's an interesting thing that Jesus does with miracles and with this idea when he brought this man who's blind and discusses blind. When Jesus is doing miracles, he is often teaching another spiritual truth. Isn't this great that the little example that's given here is about a blind man who has no light to the eyes, no electromagnetic, that is visible light to the eyes. He doesn't have it. Jesus is making a statement, in a sense, that all of us and all men, apart from the light, are blinded. They don't have, they cannot see. That is, cannot see the truth, cannot see God, do not have divine communication, do not hear from God, cannot know God. And though they may speculate about him, they cannot truly know him. And so what he is essentially saying here is this. It was just that the works of God might be displayed in him. And when Jesus brought about the seeing to a blind man, he is giving more than a blessing, a physical blessing to that individual. He is teaching a great truth about he alone removes blindness and brings sight, that is true sight, through the true light of God. So we have this tremendous sense here that he is talking about when he says, we must work the works of him who sent me. He says, while it is still day. In other words, while I am among you. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so he is talking now about the significance, the power of God, the revelation of God, who he is. I want you to look at one more passage in John. Look at John 12. In John 12, look down here in verse 35. In a similar fashion, Jesus states here, John 12, verse 35, Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. speaking of himself. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. You see, it is God's objective to call many sons to glory, that is, to make them sons of light, who are characterized by the indwelling power of light, this great and eternal God who brings about his life, who brings about knowledge and understanding and wisdom inside the individual, who places their trust fully in Jesus Christ, for he alone is the revelation concerning God. No other individual reveals God. No other individual speaks for God. No other can show his fullness, the complete radiance of his glory. All that God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. That's why it is essential, it is imperative that individuals who come to want to know God and come to the light must come to Jesus Christ. These are all the sum of what he speaks about here. Now, when he says this, he is the light. What in summary this does, it reveals the light is the very revelation of God. Both the light in Genesis 1 that is spoken reveals the complexity and the abilities and the eternal power of God. It reveals the natural revelation of God. Jesus Christ now in summary to us, we understand him to be the full revelation of God, who reveals that specific revelation, that special revelation of who God is. He is the very revelation of God. That's why we must come to Jesus and Jesus alone and must be filled with his tremendous truth in order to know God and to understand even the created order, the cosmos. I want you to look at a few last passages just before we close concerning this. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6? Because what this reveals about who God is absolutely astounding. I want you to notice here in 1 Timothy, First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul charging Timothy, he says, I charge you. Once again, he's a charge to him. In the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he, that is God, will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And with this charge, the Apostle Paul is charging Timothy with this tremendous truth and identifying that we have a little bit of difficulty understanding. Is he talking about God the Father? Is he talking about the Son? Who is the King of kings? Who is the Lord of lords? This is the point. Here it is, we have essentially here that we have in Jesus Christ the fullness of God. And God is fully displayed and he exists in unapproachable light. This causes us to reflect upon who Jesus Christ is. He is more than a man. He is the fullness, the full radiance of God. He is God himself. And this was demonstrated to the apostles, several of the apostles, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. When his radiance, that is, he revealed this unapproachable light and somehow stripped back his humanity in some sense that we cannot understand and revealed this incredible light. It said his light, his being shone forth as the sun in that passage. Which is a great illustration, for no man can look at the sun without being damaged. In the same way, the light that Christ revealed of himself on the Mount of Transfiguration before a couple of his apostles, his disciples, was a light that absolutely terrified them. They were terrified by it. They could not approach him. They didn't know what to do. Terrified of the light that comes from him. It is an expression of the eternal power and the eternal glory of God that is fully the being of Jesus Christ. Now, the light of the Lord is experienced through relationship with him. Tremendous truth concerning light. Look at a couple of last passages as you turn up here to 1 Peter chapter 2, towards the end. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what it says down here in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now look at this. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You understand that what he's doing here is he's showing the relationship between light, or showing the connection between light and relationship with him. That an individual comes into the light, he is transferred from darkness into light, and in that transferal, he becomes the very people of God. He becomes a son of light. He becomes a daughter, she becomes a daughter of light. That is, what he is talking about here is that to be in the light of the Lord is to be in relationship with him. We're talking once again about the power of light to communicate. When God places his spirit within us, he brings our spirit to life. He brings the light so that we may communicate with him, we may understand him, we may understand his will, we may know his will, we may work and operate because we are his own. And so here's this tremendous example of how light and relationship come together. Look once again at another passage in 1 John chapter 1. Just turn up a few pages. 1 John chapter 1. Notice what he says here in verse 5. He says, "And this is the message we have heard from him and announce to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." Here we have once again a statement concerning the relationship. If we are in the light, we have fellowship with God. That is a communication. There's a love expressed. If we are in the light, we also have a fellowship with one another, because it is the light of Jesus Christ and the indwelling power of God, that great glory that indwells us, that brings us all together to cooperate and to forbear and to work together and to fellowship with one another and to enjoy that tremendous fellowship. This is something that the unbelievers do not have and do not possess. Let me take you to one last passage now concerning this, Revelation 22. As we finish out just looking through the New Testament briefly, on this whole concept of darkness and light, notice this great truth. In chapter 22 of Revelation, the very last chapter of the book now, notice what he says down here. This is a description of the new heavens and the new earth. It will be different than this one. Notice this one little description here down here in verse 5. "And," as he describes it, "there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." The new heaven that is coming and the new earth, this kingdom that is to come and this eternity in which we will dwell, will not require light from the sun. Somehow that generator, that expression of electromagnetic light, is going to replace for the true light. And all of the new heaven and new earth, all the heavens, all of eternity, the inexpressible light from the very face of God himself will illumine the heavens and the earth for all eternity. It is in that day and age that those of us who know him and have come presently into his light will be able to stand before his inexpressible light, his unapproachable light, and be illumined by it fully. How can we comprehend? This goes beyond our comprehension, this God who spoke power into being when he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And yet he is the same God who speaks into the heart of every single believer who has come and repented of their sins and brought themselves into Jesus Christ. He is filled with the power of light of the Holy Spirit, that light of revelation which fully brings about the full revelation of God within him. This is the manner in which we are to walk. That is why we are not to walk as ignorant individuals. That is why Christians are not to be ignorant. That is why individuals who study the Word of God, because it is through the Word of God that communication comes to us from God. God is not interested in individuals who are ignorant of his truth, but he places the true light within us in order that he might commune with us, have fellowship with us, talk to us, speak to us, show us his purposes, reveal the truths of creation and the truths, the spiritual and eternal truths. Is that the type of relationship that you have with him? Would you say that the God who spoke that incredible power into existence in the beginning is the same God who has spoken truth and salvation and light into your life? And what have you done with it? And what are you doing with it in order to examine and to understand and to research the great complexity of his word, to understand the communication that he has given us, that we might step into the light as the Holy Spirit leads us into it? Do not miss this tremendous parallel between the light as it exists in the universe and the light that is revealed in Jesus Christ, for they are the full expression of the revelation of God. And Father, in Jesus' name, how we thank you, Lord, that you are the great God. Even examining these truths, it causes us to go way beyond our comprehension, Lord, how you could be so wonderful. I pray for somebody, Lord, who is struggling in the relationship with you, that, Lord, you might show them how to step into the light. But Father, maybe they know you, maybe they've come to truth already, but Lord, many things are obscuring, many things are covering up that tremendous light. I pray, Father, that you would show them the truth of your word, which releases us to understand knowledge and wisdom. And I pray, Father, you'd give all believers in this assembly the capacity to dwell deeply upon your word and to understand the light of life, which is revealed to the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we gaze upon your tremendous lights, may it be a reminder of us of the tremendous truth revealed through Christ and through Christ alone, and the great fellowship that we share with you, eternal and almighty God. It's in Jesus' name and for his sake that we pray. Amen.